Dear friends in Jesus Christ, going back to Palm Sunday, if you were with us on Saturday or Sunday, you know we covered an awful lot of territory there, going from events on Palm Sunday all the way through Holy Wednesday. Today we pick up on Thursday. We're going to look at what happened during the daylight hours on that first Holy Thursday. Now, really, that's all that happened on Holy Thursday, because once we get to nighttime, all of that really is Good Friday. I'll mention that a little bit more in a moment. But we are going to look after sundown, though, with Jesus eating the Passover meal, instituting the Lord's Supper. I'll mention a little bit about him teaching in the upper room. And then we'll come to later in the evening when him and his disciples went to the Mount of Olives. That is a location of the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's where we're headed for tonight. Going on to the Passover preparation, we're in Matthew chapter 26, picking up in verse 17. The Bible says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And Jesus said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, my time is near. I am keeping the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Do you think that I could just go up and knock on someone's door and say, "Hey, later on tonight, I'm going to come and bring a bunch of my friends. We're going to eat at your house"? But God has everything figured out. Jesus told them what to do, and it all worked out exactly as he said. I want to make a few comments here. They talked about the first day of unleavened bread. This can be a point of confusion, I think. When we think about the seven festivals that God commanded the Israelites to celebrate each year, we find them all listed in Leviticus chapter 23. The first of the seven is Passover. That is a single day. The second is called unleavened bread. That is 7 days, and they were always back to back. So you have the one day of Passover, and then right against that, you have the 7 days of unleavened bread. Here's the point of confusion. So sometimes when people say Passover, sometimes they're talking about the individual day. Sometimes they're talking about all 8 days. Sometimes when people say unleavened bread, oh, they're talking about all 8 days. So people use a lot of different terminology here, but understand though, it was on Passover. That is when they actually ate the feast. Passover was on Friday, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually began on Saturday that particular week. I also wanted to mention here with the Passover preparation, what was involved. You have to keep in mind that the Passover, when did God command that? He commanded that with Moses about 1,500 years earlier. Remember, they were to celebrate the Passover, and then God said that for those who believe in me and do what I say, when I come into Egypt and I see the blood on the door frame, I will pass over that house and I will not put to death the ones in that house who are firstborn males. So God commanded them, every year you celebrate that Passover event. So what was involved with it? What was involved is a sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. Of course, that's pointing to Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. So when they were celebrating that Passover year after year, that was pointing ahead to Jesus. It also involved unleavened bread. It involved bitter herbs. Probably wasn't pleasant to eat the bitter herbs, but what was that a reminder of? That was a reminder of the bitterness of the slavery when they were in Egypt for 400 years. They also had wine as part of the celebration, so everything had to be prepared Thursday during the day before the sun went down. If I was doing a proper Holy Thursday from a Jewish perspective, we would be done right here. But I'm not going to quite stop here, though, because we have so much coming on Friday. We're going to get into Friday a little bit. I have this little section here called Understanding the Days. So you've heard me say this before, probably, but when we think about our way of timekeeping, we follow Roman time. So for us right now, it is Thursday evening, and Friday won't begin until midnight. If we're thinking about Jewish timekeeping, as soon as the sun went down on Thursday, that began Friday if you're following Jewish timekeeping. I also wanted to mention here, so from the eating of the Passover meal, we're going to get to that in a moment. So think about that happening right after the sun went down. So from a Jewish perspective, that's the beginning of Good Friday. So from then, going all the way around the clock twice, and then coming to just before the sun went down at the end of that day, that whole day is Good Friday, and there are all these different important events packed into that day, all these important things Jesus did to be the Lamb of God and take away our sins. So there's this important passage in Zechariah chapter 3. It says, I will remove the guilt of that land in one day. Going on here, then we come to the last Passover. We're going back to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 26, picking up in verse 20. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, they began saying to him, each one, surely it is not I, Lord. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is going away, just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. So let's think about a couple things here real quick. So it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus was saying it would have been good if that man had never existed. God wants us to understand that during our time on earth, God wants us to know that he loves us, he has given us life, he is providing for us, and he has provided the way to heaven. So how are we going to deal with all of that? Are we glad about all of that? Are we thankful for all of that? Are we embracing all of that? Or are we saying, I don't care about any of that. I'm just going to go and do my own thing. For the people who say, I'm going to go and do my own thing, it probably would have been better if they never would have existed. A terrible thing to say, but God wants us to understand that eternity is either going to be so wonderful or so horrible. And if we end up in a place that is so horrible, we're going to wish that we never would have existed in the first place. Such a tough thing. And then thinking about what Judas said to Jesus, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. It's kind of an odd statement, isn't it? You have said it yourself, but that's like a normal Jewish way of saying, yes, it is you. Now, we don't know who else at the table heard Jesus make that statement, but when Judas said, is it me? And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. That was his way of very much indicating, Judas, I know it's you, you're the one who's going to do it. It was a very definite statement that he made. And then going further here, we come to the Lord's Supper instituted. The Bible says, now while they were eating, Jesus took some unleavened bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's go back here for a moment. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. When we think about Roman Catholic teaching, they're probably focused right here. And if we think about Jesus, Jesus is sitting there, he takes the unleavened bread, and then he says, take, eat, this right here is my body. If that's all we had in the Bible, we would tend to agree with their theology that this bread has now become the very body of Christ. However, though, unless we're forced into it, we don't make a doctrine out of one verse in the Bible, so we have to go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So it's telling us very clearly here that it's not that the bread became the body, but the Bible tells us that the bread is participating with the body of Christ, and the wine is participating with the blood of Christ. So it's very clear in the Bible, we are receiving all four elements. It's only in the Gospel of Matthew where we have with the words of institution that Jesus says to receive for the forgiveness of sins. We don't have that in Mark, in Luke, or in 1 Corinthians. Those are the other locations for the words of institution. Also too here, Jesus said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. What was he saying? He was saying to them in so many words, hey guys, this very day I am going to die. And then going on here with the reading, it says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter replied to him, even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the disciples said the same as well. Thinking about that, Peter was very adamant. He will not do it. He would rather die with Jesus than deny him. Sadly, we know what happened, but I like to think about this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Really, what was Peter doing? In a sense, Peter was saying to Jesus, Jesus, I know who you are. I love you. And no matter what, I of my own ability, I will never, ever deny you. It seems he was trusting in himself. He was setting himself up for a fall. What does God want us to do? God wants us to be humble. If we are humble, then we're not trusting in self, but we're trusting in God. That is the best position to be in. When we're trusting in ourselves, we shouldn't be surprised if we fall, just like Peter. And then we come here to the Garden of Gethsemane already. So Dr. Giesler was telling me that it's about a 15 or 20 minute walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it wasn't that far. We don't know quite what the timing is here. We believe that probably somewhat shortly after 6 o'clock, after the sun went down, they began to eat the Passover meal. Of course, you had the foot washing in there too. So they ate the meal, kind of a long and complicated meal. Jesus did all the teaching. Maybe they left the upper room at maybe 10 o'clock or something like that. They make the walk there to the Mount of Olives. They enter the Garden of Gethsemane. There are so many different events that happened during the night So we don't know the exact timing, but we do know what happened. We know the order that it happened. There was an awful lot going on that particular night. The Bible says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and told his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him." The two sons of Zebedee, we're talking here about James and John. So Peter, James, and John. And it says that Jesus began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, so talking here still to Peter, James, and John, he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." So it was such a serious thing. Imagine your soul being grieved to the point of death. I mean, this was such a hard thing for Jesus. In a sense, he's like pleading with them, "Guys, stay awake, keep watch with me. This is a super hard thing for me." What happened? It says, "He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So, you men could not watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done.' Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is near.'" Let's think about a couple of those things there. So when Jesus said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death," Jesus knew he would die very soon. So not only did he know he would die, not only did he know that he would feel the sharpness of the nails as they were driven through his body, but think about Jesus. He is the holy, perfect Son of God. Think about maybe for you and me, when we do something that we know is wrong, do we feel guilty about that? It's not a pleasant feeling. Imagine Jesus taking the sins of the entire world upon him, and now those sins become his sins. So when he is grieved, I think he's thinking about the physical aspect, he's thinking about the spiritual aspect, he's thinking about the emotional aspect, he's thinking about the mental aspect, like all that's being rolled into one, and it's overwhelming for him. Is it overwhelming as the Son of God? It's not, but it's overwhelming to him as the Son of Man. It's a huge thing he went through. And then he said, "Remain here and keep watch." If they would have actually somehow remained alert, if they would have kept watch in a most serious way, that might have given Jesus like this much comfort, this much encouragement, but they couldn't even do it. Jesus let them know in a most serious way, "Hey guys, I need this from you right now," and they couldn't do it. But isn't that fitting though? There is no one else that gets an ounce of credit for what Jesus did. He did 100% of all that needed to be done for our salvation. And then when I think about him praying, so really what he's doing, he's saying, "Father, if there is some other way that you can take away the sin of the world and you can open the way to heaven, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, do it. So the Father says, no. And then Jesus comes again and prays the same thing. And the Father says, no, there is no other way. And then Jesus comes and prays again. And the Father says, I'm sorry, son. I can imagine how hard this is, but there is no other way. And now what does Jesus do? At that point, he has triple checked with God the Father. He is absolutely certain of the will of God the Father. And what is he going to do now? He's going to embrace the will of God. He's going to say, okay, Father, I know it's going to be super difficult. It's going to hurt a lot. It's going to be completely miserable. Yet, because it is your will, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to do it out of perfect obedience to you and out of great love for all the people who have ever lived or ever will live in the entire world. That's what was going on there. What about when we pray? God wants us to always be seeking his will. Sometimes maybe we need to triple check with God. Sometimes there are bigger things in life. We don't want to go in the wrong way, so we want to go to God in a serious way and make sure of his will. God wants us to know that always his will is going to be best. He wants us to embrace it. He wants us to accept it. He wants us to do it. Jesus did it perfectly. We're never going to do it perfectly, but that should give us the direction to go in every moment of our lives. That brings us to the end of our sermon for today here on Holy Thursday. Tomorrow we come to the rest of Good Friday, Jesus being arrested. Jesus was put on trial 6 different times. He was crucified, he died, he was buried. We'll go over those different things, hopefully in a way that will be understandable and beneficial for all who gather. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we think about who you are and what you have done, we pray that you would fill us with thanksgiving, and we pray that you would make our daily lives, what we think, what we say, what we do, may all of that be a huge thank you note to you because of who you are and all that you have done for us and for our salvation. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.